Sunday. If you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to the book of Psalm 124. Psalm 124. A fellow by the name of Andrew A. Boner, an old Scottish preacher. He died back in 1892, but Boner told the story of how that in the year 1582, there was an old preacher in Edinburgh who had been imprisoned, and for many years his church members prayed. Not that he would go to prison. They prayed he would get out of prison. And so they prayed for his release. And finally, in 1582, he was set free. And the story is told that as the old preacher came back into the city limits of Edinburgh, he was met by a group of about 200 friends who came to welcome him home. And as they began to enter into the city, the crowd began to swell until the number was estimated to be more than 2,000. And the story goes on to say that as they escorted their preacher to his home, the story goes that the crowd began to sing the words of the psalm that we're going to be looking at together this morning. They began to sing the song that is recorded here in Psalm 124, a psalm that deals with the praises of those who have been delivered. The praises of those who have been delivered. Now, if you'll remember, over the past couple of weeks, we have been noticing a series of psalms that are known as the Songs of Degrees. The Songs of Degrees. These were songs, we said, that were sung as people traveled up to Jerusalem to meet with the Lord God. And you remember in the first song, and back in Psalm 120, we saw David lamenting the troubles that were surrounding him. And then in the second psalm, in Psalm 121, we saw David lifting his eyes to the hills of Kirjath-Jearim, where the Ark of the Covenant was located, looking unto the hills there for the help of the Lord. And then in the third psalm, in Psalm 122, we saw David's attention was turned from the hills of Kirjath-Jearim to the city of Jerusalem. That was the place where the Lord God had chosen to dwell, and that was the place where God chose to establish the thrones of judgment and the thrones of government. Then last time in Psalm 123, we saw in the fourth psalm, we saw David's attention went beyond the city of Jerusalem. His attention went beyond the city of Jerusalem and focused on the very throne room of the Lord God in heaven itself. And it was because of his focus on the throne room of God, because of his focus on things that are heavenly, David had oftentimes experienced God's deliverance, and he had oftentimes experienced God's blessings over his enemies. But now, as the king of Israel, David had also seen the Lord God delivering not only him personally, but he had seen the Lord God delivering his kingdom. He had seen the Lord delivering his nation. And so you'll notice the title to this psalm. We find the title here, once again, it is a Song of Degrees of David. Now you remember this is the same title that we saw before, back in Psalm 122. And as I told you in our study in Psalm 122, I told you then that it's my personal opinion that David wrote all of these songs of degrees. I believe he wrote all of them. But those that are specifically attributed to him are songs that were written after he became king of Israel. After he became the king of Israel. And so in this psalm, we're going to see David now, as he gives thanks to the Lord, not only for delivering him personally, but for delivering his kingdom from a time of great danger. And he's going to do that by recognizing three great and wonderful facts that we find presented here in this psalm that we're going to be looking at together this morning. And so let's begin by noticing, number one, David acknowledges the Lord's presence. He acknowledges the Lord's presence. As we consider this wonderful fact, there are two things that we find in the text that we have before us this morning. First of all, letter A, we see a double declaration. There is a double declaration. There are times in every man's life, no matter how spiritual or how godly we may be, there are times that are going to come into every man's life which are frightening and dangerous. There are times in every man's life when we are going to face circumstances that are less than pleasant. They're difficult times. They're hard times. They're dangerous and frightening times. It was true for David. And may I remind you of God's testimony concerning David. This isn't man's testimony. This is God's testimony. And God said concerning David in Acts chapter 13 and verse number 22 that he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he, that's the Lord God, God gave testimony concerning him. And here's what he said. He said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Well, that's a great testimony. That's a wonderful testimony. So David was a man after God's own heart. David was a man that God knew he could depend upon. He could trust that David would fulfill all of God's will for his life. And yet, here's the thing I want you to get. Even David, a man like that, even David knew what it was to suffer frightening and dangerous circumstances in his life. And so if those kind of things came to David, then we can pretty well rest assured they're going to come to us. They're going to come to us as well. But all of us know that amid the frightening and dangerous circumstances of life, there's always one fact that seems to stand out, and that is this. It is a circumstance that was even more frightening and dangerous than the rest. There's some times in our life that seems to be the very worst. There's some times that come that seem to be the very worst. And that's the circumstance David had in mind when he cries out in this psalm, verse number 1. Here's what he said. He said, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say. Notice it. It's not just about him. He's talking about his nation, his kingdom. And he said, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side. Notice here the double declaration. In other words, David is declaring twice over. Not just once, but twice. David is declaring that if the Lord God had not been on their side, if the Lord God had not been for them, for the nation of Israel, then the whole thing would have been lost. Ever been a time in your life when you felt that way? If not, it'll probably come. Where your last resource, your last hope is going to be God. And you're going to come to understand that if it wasn't for the presence of God in your life, it'd all be over. It'd all be lost. That's where David had come to. That's the place David had come to in his own life and in the history of his kingdom. Everything, if it had not been for God, everything would have fallen. Which brings us then to the second point, and that is this, the deadly danger. We see letter A, the double declaration. Letter B, the deadly danger. What was the danger that David faced? Well, notice in verse number 2, he says, when men rose up against us. When men rose up against us. Now, the text does not specifically state, it does not specifically identify for us what men it was who threatened David's kingdom. It doesn't specifically say what men it was who were threatening David's life. However, if we are familiar at all with the story of David and with the history of his life and his biography, I think all of us would immediately come to the conclusion that this was Absalom. This was Absalom. You remember there came a day when Absalom, David's own son, rose up and sought to overthrow the throne of his father. He sought to overthrow the kingdom, and we're told in 2 Samuel chapter 15 the sad story. In 2 Samuel 15 and verse 6, we're told how that Absalom worked and how he connived to undermine his father's throne. We're told how that Absalom would wait at the gates, and when people would come to see the king to get some matter settled, Absalom would begin to talk with them, and he would begin to tell them, "Well, you know, my dad's really busy. I don't know if he can help you, but you know what? If I was king, here's what I would do." And before long, the Bible says, 2 Samuel 15, verse 6, Absalom had stolen the heart of the people. He had stolen the heart of the people. In other words, instead of being loyal to their king, now their loyalties are being divided, and now they're beginning, instead of looking to king, they're looking to Absalom. Looking to Absalom. In 2 Samuel 15, verse 12, we find out that he was so cunning and so smooth in his operation that it became a, and the word that is used there, it was a strong conspiracy. It was a strong conspiracy that was made. And so Absalom was about to literally tear the nation apart with a civil war. People were being divided. Families were being divided. Some were loyal to David. Some were loyal to Absalom. And the nation was on the verge of literally being torn apart. And it was during that time that David gave this testimony of the Lord God's presence. David and the nation of Israel declared that if it had not been for the fact that God was on their side, they would have all been lost. It would have all been lost. The kingdom would have surely been destroyed. What a great comfort it is for us today as believers in Jesus Christ. What a great comfort it is for us to know that whatever circumstances we may face in our life, we can say the same thing David said. If we have Christ as our Savior and God as our Heavenly Father, then we can know with assurance that He is on our side. He is on our side. That's why the Apostle Paul said, no matter how frightening or how dangerous the circumstances of life may be that we are facing, the Apostle Paul said that we can make the statement found in Romans 8:31, if God be for us, who can be against us? I heard about a preacher one time, not in this church, some other church. Heard about a preacher one time, though, there was a lot of contention in the church, and a lot of people was against the pastor, and it was all divided, and somebody was trying to encourage him. And they said, well, you know, the Bible says, if God be for us, who can be against us? And the preacher was so discouraged, he said, a church full of Baptists, that's who. Now, the truth of the matter is, if God be for us, if God is on our side, then we can face any circumstance in life, and we can face it with confidence. We can face it with assurance, because we have the promise of His presence. The promise of His presence. Not only do we have the promise of His presence, notice the second thing that we find in this psalm, and that is this. We see the Lord's protection. The Lord's protection. When Absalom and his conniving friends launched their attempted overthrow of David's throne, when they launched their attempted overthrow of David's kingdom, and the nation. It was done with a terrible viciousness. It's done with a meanness. And yet, in spite of all that, the Lord God protected David, and the Lord God protected His chosen nation from two things. First of all, He protected them from being devoured. He protected them from being devoured. Notice here, first of all, the viciousness of the enemy. The viciousness of the enemy. It has been observed that big cats, when I talk about big cats, I'm talking about lions and tigers and cheetahs, or not cheetahs, but the what's the other one? Jaguars, you know, the big cats. I've read that it has been observed that they will usually make sure their victim is dead before they start feeding on it. They do that. But there are other animals in the animal kingdom, such as wolves and hyenas, who are not equipped to especially kill big game like a moose or elk or something like that. And so they're not equipped to kill very quickly a larger prey, and so they will tackle the prey, but then they don't waste any time. They just immediately start to feed while the animal is still alive. I can think of a lot of terrible ways to die. Fact, truth of the matter is, I can't think of any good way to die. I mean, if you stop and think about it. But of all the bad ways to die, is I would imagine that would pretty well have to be one of the worst, don't you think? Being eaten while you're still breathing? That's nasty. But I mention that not to gross you out. But I mention that because of what we find in verse number 3. Notice what David said. He said, then they, talking about those enemies that had risen up against them. Notice what he said. Then they had swallowed us up quick. Now I want you to notice David did not use the adverb here. Now I'm not an English professor. But I do know the difference between an adverb and other parts of speech. And notice he did not use the adverb here. He did not say that the enemies swallowed them up quickly. That would be the adverb, right? Rather, David used the adjective. He said they swallowed us up quick. Quick. The word quick actually means alive. It's the same word that you find when you're... have you ever been clipping on your fingernails? That doesn't hurt. That doesn't hurt. But if you clip too far down on the edge, what happens? You get down to where it's still alive, right? And that hurts terribly. And you know what they call that part down there that's still alive? They call it what? They call it the quick. Why? Because it's alive. It's living. And that's exactly what David is saying here. David is showing the viciousness of the enemies by saying they not only sought to destroy us, they are trying to devour us while we're still alive. The viciousness of the enemy. The viciousness of it. But then also notice number 2, we see the motivation of the enemy. Why was the enemy seeking to devour David while he yet lived? Notice it in verse number 3, when their wrath was kindled against us. The Hebrew idea found in our text here If you want to understand exactly what it's talking about there, when it talks about their wrath was kindled against us, the idea that is given here in the Hebrew, it's shown to us very clearly where this word in Hebrew is first used. It's first found back in the book of Genesis, chapter 4, verse number 5, where the Bible says, "But unto Cain and to his offering, he," that is the Lord God, "had not respect." You remember Cain and Abel. Both of them brought an offering to the Lord. Abel brought the offering that God required, that God demanded. It was an offering of blood. But Cain, on the other hand, brought the works of his own hands. He brought that which he had been able to produce, that which he had been able to accomplish. And as a result of it, God said to Abel, "I'll accept this offering." But to Cain, God said, "I won't accept that. I won't respect that. I won't honor that offering because it's not what I've required. It's not what I've commanded." And as a result of that, because God accepted his brother's offering and rejected his own offering, notice what the Bible says, Genesis 4, 5, the Bible says, Cain was very wroth. Same Hebrew word that David used in our text. Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Bottom line, he was angry because he was jealous. He was angry. God accepted my brother's offering. God didn't. Why, my offering's just as good. In fact, I worked harder to get my offering than he did to get his. Why, God, if anybody's going to accept my, if God's going to accept anybody, he ought to accept my offering. See? And he was jealous. And because of his jealousy, he was filled with a wrath. He was filled with an anger that caused his countenance to fall. In other words, the enemies of David. What David is telling us here, their wrath was kindled against him because of the fact they were jealous of him. They were jealous of him. They were motivated by jealousy. They were jealous of the blessings that God was bestowing on David. And so instead of developing a heart like David, instead of developing a heart that God could bless and developing a heart that God could use, these who stood against David determined that they would simply devour him. They would devour him. They would destroy him, and then they would usurp for themselves the position that God had given to David. That's what they determined that they were going to do. But the Lord God protected David from being devoured. And the Lord God also protected him from a second thing that David mentions here in our text, and that is this. He protected him from being drowned. Notice two things in our text we find here. First of all, there is the terror of the enemy. There is the terror of the enemy. I'm sure you saw the news of the terrible fire a couple of years ago in February of 2011. It burned over 500 hectares of land around the city of Perth there in Australia. I remember seeing it on the news, seeing the video of it. Resulted in hundreds of people being evacuated, and from what I remember, 59 homes were destroyed as a result of that terrible fire. But as destructive as a fire may be, as destructive as a fire may be, a far more destructive thing is a river of water. A river of water. You see, fires can be stopped. They can go in and they can backburn a fire and create a empty space, and the fire will then die because there's nothing left to burn. Or they can go in and dig trenches that will create a barrier that the fire will not be able to continue. Or there's other methods that they have wherein a fire is moving, they can actually stop the fire. But you know what? When floods come, they're almost unstoppable. They're almost unstoppable. They wash away obstacles that are put in the way to try to stop it. I remember years ago watching on the news, they were having a flood in the Midwest in the States, and the Mississippi River was overflowing its banks, and people in different towns would get out and they were putting up barriers of sandbags. And as fast as they could put up the sandbags, the river would just wash them away. And just wash them away. Until finally they said, well, it's what will be, will be. And the river came. Rivers have a way of washing away obstacles. They have a way of going around obstacles. They have a way of going over obstacles. And to continue to spread great destruction. And there are times when our enemies are just like a flood. And it seems they're unstoppable. And that's exactly what David says back in Psalm 18, verse 4. If you'll remember, David said, "The floods of ungodly men made me afraid." The floods of ungodly men. In other words, they're coming and they're coming and they're coming, and no matter how I try to stop them, they find a way around it, or they just wash away the obstacles, or they come over the obstacles, and no matter what I do, they're there. And the floods of ungodly men have made me to be afraid. And that's the same image that David now uses in our text. As he faced a flood of enemies, that crowd of traitorous men who had joined with Absalom to overthrow the kingdom and to divide the kingdom and to destroy the kingdom. And so David said in verse number 4, "Then the waters had overwhelmed us." The waters have overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. In other words, all hope has been taken away. He's done everything he knows to do, and now where do we go from here? There's only one way to look. That's to look up. Our hope has been taken away. But then I want you to notice the motivation of the enemy. The motivation of the enemy is mentioned again. We saw a moment ago, we saw how that it was jealousy motivated them in the devouring of David. But notice now we find it presented in a different way in verse number 5. It says, Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Proud waters. By the way, pride and jealousy, they always go together. Do you know that? Pride and jealousy, they always go together. You see, men, because of pride, believe they should be exalted. That's what Absalom thought, right? Absalom thought, hey, you know, I'm young, I'm strong, I'm smart. Man, look at all this hair. I'm handsome. And Absalom thought, you know what? I ought to have the throne of David. I ought to be on that throne. And the thing that motivated him was his pride. His pride led to his jealousy. And so the proud waters, David said, had gone over my soul. Because of his pride, Absalom thought he deserved David's throne. Because of his pride, Absalom thought he was qualified to sit on David's throne. And it was pride that caused him to dare to raise up a rebellion against the one whom the Lord God had chosen, to raise up a rebellion against the one the Lord God had anointed to rule over his people. The whole thing of that attempt attempted overthrow was motivated by a jealousy that was driven by a pride. That's why pride is such a dangerous thing. And that's why the Bible says God hates pride. In fact, you remember in the book of Proverbs, the wise man said, "These six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven, are an abomination unto him." And number one on God's list of things to hate, it's a proud heart. Proud heart. But in spite of all that his enemies sought to do against him, the Lord God protected David. The Lord God preserved David from their devices. And therefore, David now speaks of a third thing in this psalm. He speaks of the Lord's preeminence. The Lord's preeminence. As David spoke of the Lord's preeminence, he did two things. First of all, letter A, he praised God's name. Blessed be the Lord, verse number 6 says. Blessed be the Lord. And the reason why David praised God's name was because of the deliverance that had been granted to him. In fact, as we consider our text, we find that David has been delivered. He's been delivered from two things. First of all, he's been delivered from his enemies' teeth. From his enemies' teeth. Verse number 6. Blessed be the Lord, who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. God has delivered us from that. I mean, here these enemies have come like wild animals, and they have sought to eat us alive. Remember that? But blessed be the name of our God. Blessed be the Lord. He delivered us from their teeth. Delivered us from their teeth. Not only did God deliver David from his enemies' teeth, number two, he delivered David from his enemies' traps. From his enemies' traps. Look at verse number 7. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we are escaped. The enemies of David, like a wild beast, they were not merely stalking David. They were not merely lying in ambush for David. Rather, Absalom and his companions had already done those things, and they had David firmly caught in their snares. But just in case he might somehow escape from them, the traps were set. The traps were set, just as a fowler sets the trap for the bird. And yet from all their wicked devices and all their wicked schemes and all of their wicked plans, God delivered David. God delivered him. And not only did God deliver David, God destroyed the traps that had been set for him. And so therefore David said, "Blessed be the Lord." But not only did he praise God's name, notice he also proclaimed God's fame. He proclaimed God's fame. In other words, David wanted to share with others the lessons that he had learned from his own frightening experiences. He wanted to share with others the wonderful lessons that he had learned from his own dangerous circumstances and life. And so therefore we find David's proclamation of God's fame. It's found in verse number 8 where he says, Our help is in the name of the Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord. Now here's his fame. Who made heaven and earth. when facing the frightening circumstances of life, when facing the dangerous enemies that would seek to come against us, there's always the temptation to trust in our own strength. There's always the temptation to depend on the strength of others. But David declared that he was going to put his trust in the power of God. He was going to put his confidence in the power of God. In other words, he was going to trust in that same one who had the power to create all things by His Word. You ever thought about that? What power that is to simply speak and things come into existence? That's the power of our God. To speak and things begin to exist from nothing just because of the power of the Word of God. And David said, that's who I'm going to trust. My confidence is not going to be in myself, because I know me. I know me. Not a good place to trust. And my confidence sure isn't going to be in you. I know you. Not a good place to trust. But my confidence is going to be in God, the Creator, the one who made all things. That's going to be the one in whom I will trust. As I said before, each and every one of us, at some point in our life, we're going to face some dangerous circumstances. At some point in our life, we're going to face some frightening circumstances. And may God give us the wisdom to follow the example of David, so that no matter what comes our way, no matter what enemies may attack us, that our focus and that our confidence will rest not in our own abilities or in the abilities of other men, but our confidence and our faith will be resting and will be focused on the one who loved us, the one who saved us, the Creator of all things, the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 3, that without Him was not anything made that was made. And we can have confidence in Him because He never fails. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word.